You know, a Christian, a born-again believer, should have a better idea of who Satan is and what he's all about and what he does more than anybody else alive. And they say that 70% of the people in the United States don't even believe in Satan. And we wake up every morning in a battle with him and what he's trying to undo in us. And we need to, as best we can, and ask God to show us too how Satan acts and how he makes people act. We've read several times about Peter smarting off at Jesus. And Jesus responded to him by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Jesus knew that Satan was putting the words and the thoughts in Peter's mind and in his mouth. So we've got a battle to fight every day. And that brings us to this most recent series of sermons based on this book I got for every one of you, or the church got for every one of you, on spiritual authority and just exactly what it is. Well, this morning I would like to share with you or bring to your attention some of the things that the author of this book, Watchman Nee, found in Jesus Christ. You can take each one of these characteristics of a person who understands spiritual authority, the place that God sits in this world. And as we share these things, I mean, this author, Watchman Nee, saw some things in Jesus that he could delineate, could draw out, and make teaching points out of it. And so he shows us how to be like Jesus, which is one of our greater commandments. So the title this morning is The Signs of an Obedience or an Obedient Person, Obedient Christian, and what they look like. So I ask the question first, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, you had the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to you that in order to be a Christian, to be saved, to be born again, all those descriptions, that you had to believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you did that, if you believed in that, then you became a Christian. So then the question comes up, which I think very few of us had it laid out to us at the time we were witness to, then what does that mean I'm supposed to do? Well, that's what the spiritual authority is all about, what we're supposed to be like, what we're supposed to do. It's a checklist sent out by God that this author put in one book. Number one, you know, our premise to start with was that for those of us, those of you who know God, who really know God, at the point that you realize who He is, that causes you to look at yourself and see just who you are. And when we have really seen and recognized who God is, and we see who we are, and that He made us out of the dust of the earth, the cheapest thing He could have used as a material, then that causes us to want to be obedient to Him and whatever He wants us to be. So a person who has learned and seen this thing of spiritual authority will look for authority wherever he goes. Now, why would he do that? Because there's another part involved with this. A person who has seen God for who he is will want to be where he's supposed to be. Can you remember being that way when you were a kid? When you were young? You had to go to school? You were scared of playing hooky? You were scared of slipping away from school that you might get punished? You wanted to be where you were supposed to be? See, that follows people as they grow up. And a person who has seen God wants to be where he's supposed to be, because where he's supposed to be is where God wants him to be. Pretty simple. It's not complicated at all. Can you be comfortable and contented driving the speed limit because it's the law and not because you might get caught? Now, if you get one of those radar detectors and put on the dash of your car, I mean, there's no way you can lie yourself out of that. I mean, it's plain. You're trying to dodge getting caught. But the point is, can you be comfortable and contented being where you are? God says He came to give us peace and joy more abundantly. And part of that peace that you have from God is being comfortable where you are. You know, the book says that the guilty flee when there's nobody chasing them. We drive down the road sometimes, 10 miles, 15 miles over the speed limit, looking at every hill and every crook and every cranny, making sure there's not a law somewhere stuck back in a drive in the woods, you know. The guilty flee when nobody's chasing them. It's an attitude they have. And you can't have peace without an attitude of peace and contentment. Now, there's a thing we've got to understand. Only the churched people, or let's say in a better way, people who are trained in how to be a Christian, can learn this thing of spiritual authority and how to be obedient to spiritual authority. Because you see, it's not in the world. How to be obedient to God is not out there. It's in here, and it's in here. And God says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, that it's got to be from the heart. That's where it originates. It's from your heart. I want to be where I'm supposed to be, so God and all of His delegated authority, including those highway patrolmen, will be happy with me. To start from your heart, He said, don't be men pleasers. Don't try to live in such a way that you're just trying to please the people around you. That's not what I created you for, he says. You can't do it for somebody else. You can't be right for somebody else. You can't have peace because somebody else has it. You can't have joy because somebody else has it. You can only have it when it starts in your heart and shows itself in your expressions and in your character and in your personality. A person who has seen this looks for spiritual authority everywhere. Now see what that exactly, what this is what Nee said. What he's talking about is this, is the next point. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now you remember a couple of years back we talked about perspective is the angle in which you look at something. And perception is the idea you get from what you see when you're looking at something. So people from a different angle get a different idea. Police tell us they had a wreck. They ask five people who saw it what happened, and they get five different answers. That's the way things operate. That's just the way it is. The more advice you get, good advice you get, and that you take, the better off you wind up. So in the presence of wise counsel is safety. And safety, that word is defined with peace. You're contented. You're at peace with yourself, you're at peace with God, and you're at peace with everybody in chapter 13 of Romans that he has given delegated authority to make sure you stay where you're supposed to be. A person who has seen who God is and understands this thing of God's authority over the people he created is a soft person. Jesus is said to be soft. He's an easy person. He's pleasant to be around. He listens to what he hears and he accepts it. Now this doesn't mean, like Peter said, that you've got to believe everything you hear. But this verse just said, if you've got enough people telling you how to be what you need to be, you can figure out exactly how to do it like God wants you to do it. So you're not too proud or egotistical to ask people for advice. What do I need to do? How do I need to do it? When do I need to do it? Where do I need to do it? How do I need, whatever. And it seems to infer that the more people you ask advice of, the better off you are. A person like this doesn't defend himself. He's not looking to be offended by anything anybody says. And you've met people like that. They walk around, anything you say to them, they get mad about. They're not that kind of people. They're people who are simply looking for something that they don't know, for the way they need to be and the way they need to do, and they don't know exactly what that is. That person doesn't expect to be put down by everything somebody says. If you get to be a person who is defensive and comes back and argues at everything, pretty soon you can't ask anybody any advice because they won't give it to you. They don't want to be in a fight. So the person like this is not quick to say something. He's kind of slow to speak, slow to give you his opinion. He's afraid he's going to be wrong. Because you see, he feels like if he is a representative of God down here on this earth with other people, that a person may have asked him his advice because he knew he had a relationship with God, and that he might have better advice than people around him who don't have that relationship. And so he's very careful about how he answers you, because he doesn't want to be a wrong and give you a wrong answer. And like the Bible says, get better, bigger judgment because he led you astray. So he's very careful in how he says things, because he doesn't want to mess you up. He's legitimate. He's honest. And it's not an ego thing. It's not a thing that says, well, you ought to believe me because I'm the one that said it. That's not the kind of person he is. He's the kind of person, he accepts everything that he asks somebody of. I mean, after all, they gave you the advice because you went to them and asked them. So then if they give you advice you don't like, you can at least be polite and walk off and ask somebody else and see at the end of the day what all kind of answers you got. There are people, as a rule, as one old cowboy said, that are comfortable in their own skin. They're happy with themselves. They're pleased with themselves. They're not out to fight anybody. Number three, a person who has known spiritual authority is very sensitive to each act of rebellion and abuse of authority that goes on around him. He notices those kind of things because he's trying so hard himself to be what God wants him to be. So he's sensitive to the abuses. He sees them. May not say anything, but he knows what's going on. And he sometimes maybe even says to himself, like the tax collector said, Lord, don't make me like him. You remember that story? And the other guy just said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I just thank you for just allowing me to live. So they're humble. Because the person sees how abuse and rebellious spirit has filled the world and even the church. He sees it and he recognizes it, and he doesn't want to be a part of it. There's another aspect, and so far I think you can say that what we've said in the description of a person who understands spiritual authority is a deception. Description of Christ himself. And another aspect of this whole idea, because the Holy Spirit came after us, and by the Holy Spirit drawing us to Jesus, Jesus was the one in charge of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. We're saved by Jesus' blood and baptized in the name of Jesus. We've read and heard in sermons that Jesus is involved with our life every moment of the day to keep us straight, to guide us, to lead us, and show us what's right. If we become, in our spiritual experience, a person who concentrates our entire attention on Jesus and what He has done for us, it's no wonder our adherence to an attraction for a denomination may tend to wane and we only want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I've talked with some of you, and I know some of you feel that way, that you really don't want to brag about being anything other than a follower of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, you know, Jesus, in His prayer back to God the Father the night before He was killed on the cross, made some very, very strong points in that one chapter in John's, chapter 17. And one of the things He kept bearing down on is He wanted everybody who followed Him to believe alike, like He and the Father believed alike. And He prayed for that for us. And we may even get to the point to where we feel that this whole idea about denominations is just another way for sinners like us to bring divisions into Jesus' church that cause us to compete with one another. Because I know in my lifetime, I have heard myself personally a lot of slurs from one denomination about another denomination, even causing fights and upsets and church splittings and all kind of stuff just because other people happen to be of another denomination. Jesus didn't want this. And I feel that in some cases, the way some people have handled this whole thing of denomination, it might even be make a Jesus ashamed of the way we act about it anyhow. Because He wants us to all be just like He and God are and believe alike. So we get to a place where we've had several descriptions of a person who on this earth is born again. He has been trained in the Word. He understands at least some of the points of this thing about spiritual authority and God having authority over everything that He created on this earth. So in your experience, I ask you this. Have you ever known anybody who was like this? Have you ever known anybody that you could go to and you could trust with telling you what God wanted for your life? His daddy said so you could hang your hat on it. I mean, something that wasn't going to change, that you knew was right. Somebody you could ask What do I need to do in this situation? And know that when they told you, it was the truth. Somebody that could really explain to you what God really expects of you and me, and the way we act, and the way we get along with each other. You know, he said, and like I said a couple of weeks ago, the Bible is thick. People get intimidated by it sometimes. You shouldn't be. It's a record that God left for you to understand him. And he says three things all throughout that book. Three things is all he says. It's written in a 16th century King James English, even some of them are. And there's other translations. You can go to all kinds. But it says three things. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbors, and especially your brothers and sisters, as yourself. And do what I tell you. That's what God says. That's what the whole Bible says. And to find somebody that has some of these characteristics, probably not all of them, because most of us are not there yet, but somebody you can trust to tell you what Jesus wants you to do, I found a man like that as a young man. I was a young teenager, and I was trying to be what God wanted me to be. I'd go to him for spiritual advice, and I was able to do that for many years. And it would seem to him, or seem to me, that he would give me advice sometimes when it wasn't even in his best interest to do that. And I came to recognize that as he was doing it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And not for his own good, but for my good. And I trusted that man. And I used him as a mentor, an example, to try to learn some stuff to become. If you ask him a piece of advice, he'd apologize first. That's the first thing he'd do, is apologize about not having an education. And I found later in the book that Jesus says you don't need an education. All you need is a calling of the God. He was an humble man. He was always hesitant in giving you an answer. He never would blurt out anything. If he was in a group, he always waited to be called on. He never did push his opinion on anybody else. He never volunteered his opinion about anything. He always waited to be asked. Or every time I ever knew him to be there, and I spent a good bit of time with him. He really knew God. And he kept me out of some trouble. Because my intentions were to do something other than what he convinced me I ought to do. He was a good man. He died a couple, 3 years ago at the age of 101. And his daughter's still with us today. And I thank God for that man. And I would pray that you would have someone that you would feel like that you could go ask, for what would God have me do in this matter that I find myself to be involved in, and that you could trust that person to tell you, and you left that conversation believing exactly what that person told you was the truth. We need that as each other. God expresses that in His Word all the way through the New Testament, because Jesus prayed not only for those disciples that God, He says, I've kept, Lord, Father, I kept everybody You gave me except for one, and he was prophesied that he would get 30 pieces of silver to send me to the cross. And I kept all the rest of them. But I'm not just praying for them. I'm facing the cross tomorrow, and I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for all those people who will be told about me by other people. That's us. Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years before we even existed. And He wants to have people in your life that can tell you what He would have told you if you'd have been able to ask Him. Because everything else withers and dies and goes away except for one thing in this world, and that is the Word of God through our Savior Jesus Christ, and reminded us about what He said by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have somebody like that, I would pray that you would pray and ask God to give you somebody like that. Because we all need it. Let's pray. Father, teach us that we need to be more like Jesus. More like these people that our author talks about, that know Jesus and know You and understand You and understand what You say in Your Word. That would be contented to be where they're supposed to be and not get in trouble trying to be somewhere else. Lord, give us a peace about it. Let us know that just the attitude of being where You want us should be enough to get us there. Thank You again for being our God and for meddling in our business every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.